So DIY projects have become pretty big over the last number of years, I feel like. With YouTube videos and social media, people are out there showing you how to do just about anything. There's this guy I followed before. He goes by Dad Advice by Bo. He's an older guy, and he like shows you how to do basic home repairs. He set up this page actually to raise awareness and raise money. He has a daughter with a brain injury, but he does like all these basic home projects, and he tells you how to do it, walks you through it in like 2 minutes and all this stuff. He's really fun to watch. And overall, it's pretty great, right? With these DIY videos and things, you can create something new. You could fix something that's broken. You could restore something. Maybe something was old or antique and you want to restore it back to its original form. And it's that idea of restoration that we're going to focus on today. We are in week 5 of our series on Nehemiah. If you have not been with us, I'm going to catch you up real quick here. All right, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, King Artaxerxes. Now, Nehemiah heard that the wall that was around Jerusalem was completely broken down in total ruins, and this upset Nehemiah very much. He was distressed, he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed for days, and eventually went to the king and asked for permission to leave and go rebuild the wall, which the king granted. And as he got there, he faced a little bit of opposition as he was going. We're going to hear more about some of those guys today. But what he did is he got other people involved. It was a group project and a call from God. He faced oppositions. That was actually last week, my bad, that he faced last week. They were coming at him. They were threatening him. And he said, we got to deal with this opposition. We have to be protected. But up to this point, Nehemiah's main focus has been working on and rebuilding or restoring the wall. But this week, going to take a more internal turn to the people, the community, because there are going to be systems and structures that were in place that are actually hurting the people. Not so much the wall, but the people, which are really important. And the people needed to be restored just like the wall. The wall and the systems were broken down and the people were broken down, maybe even feeling like they were just broken down into pieces of rubble. These broken down pieces. But here's the cool thing. God doesn't reject the rubble. He restores the rubble. God doesn't reject the rubble, he restores the rubble. So we're going to focus on the theme of how God, with us very involved, restores what may or may not seem like maybe a pile of rubble. So we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 5 today. We'll break it into 3 sections. It's bookmarked in the Bibles on your tables if you want to follow along. Kyle will have it up here on the screens. If you have a phone, tablet, or computer, I will be in the NIV translation as usual. So here we go. Nehemiah 5, we're going to start with verses 1 to 5. It says, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. All right, so we see how the people that were building the wall, last week they struggled with opposition from outside forces, but now it stems from within the community. They have what amounts to like an economic oppression starting to happen. They're in the midst of the famine. This is difficult enough just to get food. But now the people in need have had to mortgage their fields, mortgage their property just to have enough to be fed. The people that are getting richer and making money off this whole thing, that are selling the grain, it's not these far-off kings. It's people and leaders right there within the community. It's their version of the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Now, they do have to pay taxes to the Persian kings. And the poorer families that couldn't afford it had to put up their own family as collateral. And their families were gone and given away to slavery if they couldn't pay it back to make up for a mispayment. The community, they really needed to be bound together. They needed to be tight-knit in this whole project, but they're actually hurting each other with what was going on. So this is kind of the issue. But Nehemiah hears what's going on. So here's what he feels about when he hears it. This is verses 6 to 13. When I, Nehemiah, heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling us, your own people, only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back, they said. We will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this time, the whole assembly said amen and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. So Nehemiah isn't having any of this. He's angry, and he speaks out. He calls together all the people responsible, the bigwigs, the big deal people. He's like, you can't do this. This is wrong. He's like, think about it. And they have no words because they know. They know they're being selfish and they're wrong, and now they're being called on it. And Nehemiah says, walk in the fear of the Lord, meaning this. Treat these fellow believers with the compassion and love of God. Don't take advantage of them. And he keeps going. He's like, you can give out loans. You can get your repayment. That's not prohibited. But stop charging the interest. Stop taking advantage of people in order to make a profit. And not only stop, give it back. Restore the people's monies and fields. And thankfully, the men agree. They respond well and says, okay, they don't demand anymore. And they take an oath together. The whole group, it says amen together. Saying amen is to believe and to trust. So they're all believing and trusting in God that he will provide for all of them and restore all of them. Let's read the last part of Nehemiah 5. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine and of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on the people. Remember what you favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. So Nehemiah becomes acting governor of Judah. And the governors were usually allotted food that came from the people in their territory. But Nehemiah and his family wouldn't accept it. They sacrificed that right they had so that the people in Judah wouldn't have to sacrifice their own food. The governors before him took advantage of the people, not just with food, but with money, with goods, and the assistants were really arrogant and they lorded it over them. Nehemiah was totally the opposite. He is a humble servant leader. He and his men worked on the wall, didn't take anything that they didn't really need. And the governors at this time, they were expected to entertain and host lavishly. Nehemiah does this, but the amount of food and wine he brings in was really modest. Other kings and rulers held feasts that lasted weeks and brought in a ton of entertainment and food and all this stuff. Nehemiah held it, but he's like, we're not going to require more because it will put a strain on the people of Judah. His focus was on what God called him to do, rebuild the wall and restore the city and the people. Restoration needed to happen within the community, even in the midst of rebuilding the wall. So restoration, how does God work out restoration in us and restoration within his church? The biggest element of restoration from God is that his love is lived out, and as always, not an emotional love, but an action of love that's truthful, that serves others, that is full of grace and is honest. It always puts the pieces back together. God's love is the glue. In a restoration, it restores churches and systems and groups, but most of all, people, as they should be. It's about action. Loving others as God loves us leads to restoration. And restoration, by definition, is just bringing something back to an original state. So we have to know, we have to look around, okay, what needs to be restored? But to get there is, what is that original state? What are we going back to? If we go back to Genesis, we learn that God's original design for people was to be in his image, not to be people of sin, not to be people that were hurt or treated unjustly or unfairly, not beat down, but people that were loved and cared for and provided for. That was God's design. In Acts 2, we learn the design for the early church and how it was a community. The people there were devoted to the disciples, the apostles' teaching of the word, to prayer. They shared meals together. They met the needs of people in their community. People were provided for and not in need. That's, again, the design. So when those things are not the case, restoration is needed. But we have to see it. We have to know that it's broken down. We got to look around and see. We have to have the eyes of God and see. See your family. See your neighbors. See your coworkers, your gym bros, your baristas, your cashiers, whoever. And start there. Start small and work to big, because there are people that we will encounter on a daily basis that need to be restored to the image and likeness of God, whether it's practically with needs or spiritually. And I like starting small and looking locally first, because we can really see and experience it firsthand. We can see it. Nobody's telling us about it. We can just see it. And then go ahead, yes, and look bigger to the state, the country, the world. God's people are not confined to one area. They are worldwide. So look around. Be aware. Where are their groups being treated unfairly or unjustly? Where do people need food, shelter, water, protection? Where are their needs for spiritual restoration? Where has the gospel not been shared yet? Or where has it been taken away or pushed down or not taken seriously? We can't work to restore or ask God to restore if we don't know who or what needs to be restored. So be aware for yourself. And then raise that awareness. We come into the first action step. Let people know. Be aware and then call out what you see and let people know. We've been Costco members for a while. And when you go into the Verona Costco, you kind of go down the first thing, and then you make your turn to the right. And on both sides of you are the sales reps then. You got one dude over here doing something with keys, and they got the AT&T booth. And I am borderline running past that, because they are all going to push you and sell you. Be like, I got this for you, I got this for you. And I'm like, I already got AT&T, I don't need keys, I'm good. And I feel kind of bad, but those people at both of those, they know how to raise awareness. They're going to let you know what they have. They're going to sell it. They're going to promote it. They're going to let you know. We need to raise awareness. Nehemiah raised awareness when he gathered the leaders and the people in charge and said, this isn't right. So how can we raise awareness? And there are a variety of methods that we could use. Yes, social media is one of them. For the big pitfall that social media can be, it is a place where people raise awareness for things. Might be you're going to get involved in a group, an organization, a demonstration to raise awareness. Contacting people in leadership positions, or even just personal conversations with each other about what you are seeing. And I think the method of raising awareness, it's dependent on what needs to be restored. I want to focus more, though, on how we go about it. Look at Nehemiah for a second. It says he's angry, he ponders the outcry, and then called out the officials. But here's what he didn't do. He didn't personally attack the officials or beat them down. What he attacked was the issue itself. He kept his focus on restoring the people, those that were in need, and not breaking down those that were responsible. He was forceful. He was truthful. He was determined. And then he actually ended up being effective because he represented God well as he raised awareness. And that's the example we need to follow. We can be passionate. We can be angry. We can be amped up about an issue or a system or a group. We can let that be known, but we need to do it in a way that honors God. We can't help restore something to the way God intended it to be if we don't act the way God intended for us to act. When we raise awareness in a Christ-like manner, the odds are better that people will respond well. Think about if you know somebody that's in need of spiritual restoration, right? They're living in sin in a way, and you're just like, man, I got to talk to them about it. If you go up to them and just say, hey, man, you're a terrible person. You totally failed. You're the worst ever. How well do we anticipate them responding? Maybe not great. But if you go to them and say, hey, listen, I know this isn't you. This isn't right. This isn't the way God intended us to live. Come to God for forgiveness and grace and guidance and grow. We approach it more in a Christ-like manner. The response is generally better. Odds are better. They're accepting and respond well. So raise awareness, but do it in a way that shows you are aware of how God wants you to act. And part of how God wants us to act is in humility. 1 Peter 5, 2-3 says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Restoration takes humility. Be willing to care for, serve, and watch over those that need it. Nehemiah got put in charge, but he didn't use that position for his own gain. He didn't use it to show dominance or lord it over people. He was incredibly humble and used his position to help and serve and restore others. Unsurprising to any of you, I've been watching a ton of the World Cup. We've talked about it. It's my favorite thing ever. And there's been some great games and some really great goals scored. Actually, if you tally up the goals, the highest goal scorer wins this award called the Golden Boot. Really great. But more than a good goal, I love a good assist. The assist is the guy that passes the ball to the guy that scores. And the assist takes humility. All right? You're not going to be the one to score. Maybe not going to make it on SportsCenter and get all the highlights on Twitter. But that final pass leads to the goal and sets someone up to score. Make the pass. None of us are above making the pass. Have humility. Humility means none of us are above helping or serving or caring for another person or a situation that God puts right in front of us. If it's not too small for God to put in front of us, it's never too small for us to serve or work for. And humility takes maybe setting aside a focus or a passion of our own for a minute to follow what God is leading us to. Think about Nehemiah. Up to this point, again, focus has all been on rebuilding the wall. The wall, the wall, the wall. This chapter has almost nothing to do with rebuilding the wall. We barely hear about it because it became apparent that the people needed to be restored. Nehemiah knew that was important. He was humble enough to pause on the wall and work and serve the people that needed it. So put restoring the wall on hold to restore the people inside of the wall. That's what he did. That's humility. Humility means helping restore a person or a situation, and quite possibly nobody's going to know you did it, and you'll gain nothing from it. Now, conceptually, I think we understand how that works, but practically, it can be hard. We're often told, maybe look at a situation, and what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Money, notoriety, like a favor, you're going to do somebody a solid so they do you a solid. Humility teaches us that none of that may be the case, and that's okay. Because it's not only about us. If you are humbly following God to restore what he has called you to restore, you will gain spiritually and get closer to God. Because as we follow God in humility, we grow close to him. We become more and more like the humble king that we serve. And believe me when I say that's worth it. And humility teaches us that at some point, we may be a person in need of some type of restoration. Maybe fall off track and act in a way that God doesn't want us to act. Or end up being treated unfairly and unjustly by a system or a policy. Humility reminds us that we may need restoration. Remember that. You will need it at some point. Use that as a reminder to help others when it's needed. So humility is an ingredient in restoration, and so is integrity. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Integrity is having strong morals and principles and continue to do the right thing when nobody's watching. Nehemiah constantly lived his life with integrity. He was working to restore people, and he didn't go about it by destroying others. He went about the restoration in an upright and honest way. We talked about raising awareness in a Christ-like fashion just a little bit ago. Integrity is about living our whole lives in a Christ-like manner. And yes, we will screw up, we will fall off at times. But it's about continually living in a Christ-like fashion. If we want people and systems and groups restored to the way God designed, we need to consistently act in the way God designed. Many of us here have played the game Jenga, right? You all know the concept of Jenga. You have this stack of blocks, right? And you have to pull one out from the bottom and place it on the top. Well, you lose when you pull out the piece that makes it all collapse. Why does it collapse? It doesn't have any structural integrity anymore. It just falls and collapses because there's nothing holding it up. Don't play Jenga with your spiritual life. Don't pull out that structural integrity. We need to keep the full integrity when following Jesus. One of the biggest pushbacks I have heard over many, many years from non-Christians about Christians is that they say one thing and then they act in a completely opposite way. That's hypocrisy. And I'm kind of with them. Hypocrisy is something I can't stand. Integrity crushes hypocrisy. Because when we live out what God is trying to have us restore in a godly fashion, live out God's image, God's design, we will crush the hypocrisy. So if God has put a group of people on your heart to help restore, don't try to restore them by treating another group unfairly. If you have a friend that needs spiritual restoration, don't guide them to make a change that you wouldn't also make if needed. Integrity matters in restoration. And a reminder to have integrity when working towards restoration comes from those spiritual disciplines we've been talking about all year. All year we hit these. And for integrity, I want you to focus on solitude. Last week we talked about with protection, the importance of community. Well, today, when it comes to integrity, spend time in solitude with God. When we shut down the noise that's all around us and just listen to God, listen for God, we hear him more clearly. And he will point out the ways, maybe where we need to have more integrity. Or say, hey, this is where it's going well, and just give us that strength to keep going. But take that time of solitude to sit in the presence of God, and it doesn't have to be a crazy long amount of time. but make some time for just you and God. Let that time remind you to live with integrity for God. That integrity helps restore things to the way God intended them to be. And finally, restoring for God will take generosity and sacrifice. 1 John 3:16 to 18 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Nehemiah modeled both of these. He was generous when he hosted the people for meals at his table, as was custom, but he's also sacrificial, because he never took the food he could have that was allotted for the governors. He sacrificed that so others could have that food. Generosity and sacrifice played a role in Nehemiah restoring the wall and restoring the people. So we can be generous and sacrificial in a variety of ways. Financial. If there is a need that people have that you can help with financially, be generous and sacrificial. It's like Ryan talked about donating money to the Meadow Ridge thing. There you go. There's one way financially. And listen, when we're sacrificial and generous with money, it doesn't mean we don't budget and we put ourselves at risk. But it might mean you sacrifice some sort of comfort for someone else. You sacrifice a round of golf or one latte or a pair of sneakers or a meal out, whatever it is. So we sacrifice and then turn around and are generous with that money we saved. Use it to help serve someone or restore something for God. Whether it's meeting a need, donating to a cause, whatever it could be. And be thinking about what you can give, not what you can get. If you have something, an item or whatever it is, think, man, maybe there's a person that can really use this or be blessed by this or an organization that has a need for this. Consider giving it to that before it goes up on Marketplace or eBay. Make the sacrifice and be generous with it. That shows the love of Jesus, and again, that love of Jesus restores. And be generous and sacrificial with your time. This is always a hard one because you can go out and earn more money. We can acquire more stuff, but we can't create more hours in the day or days in the week, much as we might want to try. But consider being generous and sacrificial with time and energy for the sake of others. Look at the things you do for you, that me time, right? Sacrifice one. And take that time and energy you have from that and be generous with it for someone else. Show the love of Jesus to someone else in with that time and energy you have. And ask God to show you, what does this look like? Where's the opportunity? Or maybe you already know it and you just need the extra push to act on it. But do it. Be sacrificial and generous like Jesus. Show that love of Jesus and watch it lead to restoration. Restoration is a brick that God uses to build us and his church. Remember, God has a way he wants things to be individually and within the church, within the world. When they get broken down or beat up or crushed to rubble, he wants them restored. We should all be built. The church should be built in the way God intended. That restoration comes from awareness. We'll wrap up here. It comes from awareness. We have to know what needs to be restored. So see with the eyes of God all around you. And then raise awareness. Don't keep it to yourself. Let other people know. Call out what needs to change. And have humility. Restoring others is about God and about others, not ourselves. And I love when we talk about humility. I've heard this quote, humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. So maybe we need to just put our own things down for a little bit for the sake of someone else. It's okay to not directly benefit from it. But we will grow spiritually as we serve others with humility. Then have integrity. Go about restoration in the way God designed. Don't build up by tearing something or someone else down. Live your whole life in a Christ-like manner. And be sure that by spending time in God, with God in solitude and just listening for him and listening to him, feeling and experiencing those convictions he puts on your heart. And then be generous and sacrificial. Sacrifice something you have to then turn around and be generous with it, to serve and restore for God. Jesus sacrificed for us. He's generous with us with his grace and his love. Be sacrificial and generous towards others. If what God has created seems to be a pile of rubble, it's not over, because God doesn't reject the rubble. He restores the rubble. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this chapter of Nehemiah, God, and what we can learn about restoration. And God, I just thank you that no matter how beaten down or broken down anything is, it's never too beaten down or broken down for you. God, that you can always restore to the way you intended. So I pray, God, that if we are in need of restoration, or we know people or systems that are, that you would lead those in our lives, God. You would put those on our hearts and we would follow you. We'd be aware of them. We would raise the awareness, God. we'd have the humility and integrity to go about working for you on that restoration. And God, that we would be generous and sacrificial with our money, with our stuff, with our time, with our energy, God. We'd use it to serve you by serving others and helping restore things the way you intended them to be. So God, I thank you again that you restore what's broken. Thank you for that, God. In your name, amen.